groupies. We can begin. It's a little bit different from really, or certainly from what we did last semester, and really from anything that I've actually ever done before. So this is kind of you're in with me for a ride, and this is really something different than I think many people have ever done before. I have never seen, I gave a similar series to this a few summers ago in Atlanta, but I've never seen anybody give a class on Zmiros. I'm not going to sing this evening. That's why we have a chazan.
So she had to work late, and he all of a sudden, like, he couldn't come because I guess she was going to be.
He was teaching.
And
right.
It was a Friday night.
Right.
And so I guess it was 4 years ago.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah, I was here.
Will Maine and Ali were.
Okay.
That's what we were.
That's
look at the other one and laugh at the other one.
Right. Rabbi Meir had a beautiful voice. Right. So
before you even start.
Yes. Is there a mistake?
No.
Okay, well.
No, I just don't know if you realize you're talking about Shabbos Miros, right?
I am indeed.
You know the first words of the song, an old sweet song?
Georgia on my mind.
Just a song at twilight.
Ah,
perfect.
There you go.
I didn't know you did it.
Well, no. The reason I chose this title was that I first gave a series similar to this in Atlanta, where and just an old sweet song keeps Georgia on my mind. So, as an homage to Ray Charles,
the song itself, or an old sweet song, begins just a song at twilight when the lights are low.
There you go. There you go. So we're going to the first class is, this is going to be an overview about Zmiros in general and their purpose, and we're going to illustrate some of the points that come out by studying certain specific Zmiros. Now, it would help if you had, there's some Sidurim around, let me just...
The two right behind you, and here's another one.
Some of them won't have, some of them will not have the particular Zmiros that we're looking for, but they may be familiar to you, you'll remember them. In the most basic form, Zmiros are songs of praise. Once the liturgy, prayer liturgy was set in by Chazal, apart from the standard format of prayer, paitanim, pietists, looked for ways to express their devotion to God in verse. And these zmir, but we'll see that these zmiros had other purposes as well. But the first form of Zmiros is the kind that's just a pure song of praise to God. You may be familiar with the Zemer, Tzama Nafshi. That's one that we sing on Friday night. The whole Zemer, that was written by the Ibn Ezra. Tzama Nafshi Lelokim Lekel Chai, my soul thirsts for God. That's based on a pasuk in Tehillim. We'll see, we'll elaborate on that. That's just a song about the desire to get closer and to cleave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the first kind, the pure songs of praise. Then you have other kinds of songs of praise, because a Zemer, that's what it is. It's a song of praise to God. But then you have those that have an ulterior motive. Some of them are summaries of other prayers or of other concepts. So we'll get into some of these. So for example, the Zemer Ki Eshmerah Shabbat, which you may be familiar. Do you know what that is? That is a summary. No, it's a summary of the laws of Shabbos. We'll get into it. Tzur Mishaloh, the Zemer Tzur Mishaloh. That is a summary of benching. We'll see it as we go along. Still others are ways of articulating halachic positions, Dezember, we'll see how this comes out in Dezember, Mayedidus, which is also a summary of many of the laws of Shabbos, but it's a way of articulating a halachic position. And finally, Rabbi Yisrael Najara. Yisrael Najara wrote the Zemer, among many others, he wrote the Zemer Akari Bon, which we sing Friday night. So he said, he wrote that he began composing poems to Turkish and Persian and Arabic tunes. Why? Because all the kids back in the day were loving the Turkish and Persian and Arabic tunes. So he started taking those tunes and setting sacred texts in them. Some things never change. Lehavdil is like what Schlockrock does. It's the same, apart from the copyright violations, which there may or may not be, but it's the same idea. The kids were loving it, so in order not to lose them to the culture that was providing this music and these lyrics, he provided a healthy alternative by composing poems and zmiros that were full of words of devotion to God with the same tunes. There's certain qualities that are common to many of these zmiros. For example, you find that many of the zmiros have an acrostic. So, for example, the Zemer of Karibon, you could probably find it in your siddur in the Friday night seven. It should definitely have been here. Page 364. We'll see. You turn to the next page as well. You'll see that the first letters of all of the verses form the name Yisrael. Right? It's in acrostic form. Karibon. We may speak about it more in depth in future weeks. That was written by Rabbi Yisrael Najara, who is known not just for having a street named after him in Har Nof, but also for being the author. But the thing is that he wrote probably over 1,000 poems similar to Kari Bon. It's not clear why this one became the most popular one.
One of the ones
Well, now there are so many different. No, this was an Aramaic poem that he wrote specifically for. He wrote poems for many different occasions. He wrote it poems for Pesach and for Sukkot and for Purim and for. So we'll.
He's not the one who used the tunes that were popular.
He was.
Oh, he was.
He was. It may be that there was a tune for it. He was one of the most prolific writers of spiritual poetry. He was born in Damascus around 1555. And it is known that he corresponded with many of the great rabbinic leaders in Europe at the time, although he was, at the time, the chief rabbi of an area that's been in the news a lot lately. He was the chief rabbi of Gaza. And he was also the subject, he was a very controversial figure. Because many of the hymns that he wrote were about the relationship, a marital relationship between God and the Jewish people. And he used all sorts of imagery that was very anthropomorphic. He referred to God almost as a corporeal being, and that there's a relationship between a man and a wife. It was very, very controversial. There was another Paitan named Menachem Lonzano. He came to Damascus and he saw what was going on, that this fellow Najara from Damascus was writing these blasphemous poetry, and he really took him to task. He felt that these poems were just beyond the pale of what you could write about God. Well, first of all, Shir HaShirim makes no reference to God. That's true. So there's a difference between Yisrael Najara and, you know, Shlomo Amela, right? So Shlomo Amela could do it. Yisrael Najara from Damascus maybe not. Second of all, Shir HaShirim is purely and completely allegorical. This was like God is like a man, and we are like that. I guess that was the problem. So he felt that was not appropriate. Rav Chaim Vital, who was one of the students of the Arizal, also wrote a violent attack on Yisrael Najara, but never mentioned his name in the attack. It's widely assumed that he was attacking Yisrael Najara for writing these blasphemous poems. The thing is that Chaim Vital was arguing with his teacher, with the Arizal, because the Arizal wrote as follows. He said that Yisrael Najara's hymns were listened to with delight in heaven. The angels sing Kari Bon. Basically, that's what he was saying. So, but his student, Rav Chaim Vital, felt that this was absolutely inappropriate. He composed hundreds of songs for every occasion, and the Kari Bon is the best known. And it has this acrostic form of his name. Or, for example, the Zemer that we sing on Shabbos morning, Baruch Kel Elyon Asher Nasa Menucha. If you look at the acrostic, it's Baruch Chazak. Another acrostic. The Zemer Yom Shabbason Ein Lishkoach. If you look, you have it in the Shabbos day, Zmiros. It should definitely be in there. It was written by Rav Yehuda Halevi, the author of the Kuzari, the author of many of the keynotes that we say on Tisha B'Av. So if you find it, you'll see.
What's the name?
Yom Shabbason. So the first, Yom Shabbason Ein Lishkoach, that's good. Hayom Nichbad Bifnei Emunim is the second verse, that's Hey. You looked at 498 at the bottom, you will see that if you look at the first word of each line, you'll see that it forms the name Yehuda. Or, for example, probably the most famous piyut or zemer that has an acrostic is Lecha Dodi. Lecha Dodi forms the acrostic Shlomo Halevi. You've certainly noticed this, written by Shlomo Halevi Alkavetz in Svat. So why did they do this? So perhaps one way is it's a mnemonic device. You know how it is. Sometimes you're at the table on Shabbos, and you're like, oh, did I sing that? What's the next one? If you know that the verse is formed, the word Yisrael, you'll know that the next verse starts with a Reish. Oh, okay, I remember that one now. It's simply a mnemonic device. The other way is that everyone should know who wrote it. It's a way of, you can't just write your name on every copy of the Zemer, but if you have it really embedded in the Zemer itself, everyone knows who wrote it. That's another common feature that many of the Zmiros have, is that they're written in acrostic form. And the final common feature that they have is that they, many, if not all, quote psukim. And when we get into the Zmiros in more depth, we'll see how this happens, how they quote the psukim, what they do with them, and what the psukim that they quote can teach us about what the Zemer is about. Let's talk about one of these aspects. We mentioned the purpose of Zmiros. We mentioned that some of these Zmiros are summaries of other things. So if you can find in your sitter, there's no doubt that it will be there, the Zemer of Tzur Mishalo. It should be on Friday night. Page 366. You probably have the tune playing in your head right now. There are many tunes. You have a tune. There's no doubt that you have a tune playing in your head right now. So Tzur Mishalo, we don't know who authored it. In addition to which, there is no acrostic to this Zemer. But what we do know is that it is a summary of the benching. For example, look at the first Tzur Mishalo Achalnu Baruchu Emunai. The Tzur, the rock from whom we have eaten, Baruchu Emunai, all those who believe in him, let's bless him. What that's like, Birkat HaMazon. Savanu, we ate, Vehotarnu, and we left over, Kidvar Hashem, like the word of God. Now, what's the next verse in Hebrew? Just the first word. The first word of the first...
The second verse?
The first... No, the first word. Hazan es olamo. Does that sound like something to you? Right, the first paragraph of Benching. Hazon Olam Kulo Betuvo. So this is a summary of the first paragraph of Benching. One, we know that the first three verses, the first three paragraphs in Benching are biblically mandated. So Hazanas Olamo Ro'enu Avinu, Hazanas Olam Kulo Betuvo Bechein Bechesed Rachman. It's a summary, right? So, and what's the refrain? Sur Mishlo Acham, we say it all the time. That is, what is that a reference to? So one of the commentaries on the Zimun called the Mate Yehuda explains that that is a reference to the call to Zimun. Rabosai Nevarech. Each one, each stanza is a reference to the call to Zimun. And what are the, so we have Hazan, that's the reference to the first biblical blessing. Bishir V'kol Todah Nevarech Lelokenu. That is a reference to Nodel Echa al Eretz Chemda Tova Shehinchil Avoseinu. It's exactly like Nodel Echa Hashem Elokeinu al Sheinchad al Avoseinu Eretz Chemda Tova Urchava. Right? Summary. And then finally, Rachem Bechastecha al Amchad Zureinu. What does that sound like? Rachem Na Hashem Elokeinu al Yisrael Amecha al Yerushalayim. So this is a summary, according to him, is a reference to the first three biblical portions of the biblically mandated portions of the benching. But there is a last verse in Tzurim Yishalom, right? Yibaneh HaMikdash Ir Tzion Temaleh, right? What is that a reference to? So he says, according to, sorry? Okay, so he says that that's actually not that's very good, very astute, but he says that Matei Yehuda explains that that's not what it is. He says it's a reference to the fact that you're supposed to bench al hakos with a cup of wine. What is the what? Read anybody wants to read the last verse. In whichever language you feel comfortable. Al kos yain malek kibirkas Hashem. Right. The fact is that all of the benching is supposed to take place al hakos. So this is a reference to the harachaman hanikdash yisbarach v'yisalev. May the merciful and sanctified one be blessed and exalted al kos yain malek over a cup of wine. However, there is another opinion Arthur anticipated. This is the opinion of a commentary called the Iyun Tefillah. And that commentary feels that the last verse is a reference to Uvnei Yerushalayim. Right? Yibaneh HaMikdash Yir Tzion Tenaleh. What is that? It's Yerushalayim. Let Yerushalayim be rebuilt. Uvnei Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh Bimheira V'yameinu. Interestingly, accurate and exact a summary of the benching is Sur Mishaloh, that there are even people who feel that saying Sur Mishaloh discharges the biblical obligation of Birkas HaMazon. Yeah. Absolutely. But they're not.
They're not mutually exclusive.
In what sense? Especially if nobody disagrees that the first three mirror the three biblically mandated blessings, right? If that's the case, maybe you really do fulfill your biblical obligations. Here, I put a quote as a source here from a Hungarian authority called the Siach Yitzchak. And somebody asked him why it is that there are some people who refrain from saying it's Sur Mishaloh. I have a friend who does not say Sur Mishaloh because he feels that you discharge your biblical obligation. You find this among Litvaks, myself not included, although I'm proud to call myself one. In my family, we do say Sur Mishaloh. So he quotes Rav Chaim of Volozhin, the father of Lithuanian Judaism, really. Said he felt that saying Sur Mishaloh might possibly discharge your biblical obligation to bench. And then if you recite the benching afterwards, because Tzur Mishaloh was meant to be recited as a prelude to benching. So if you recite that, then you have already discharged your biblical obligation, and therefore you shouldn't recite the benching.
That's right. But
that's in terms of placement, because it's appropriate, that's the fee. You summarize the benching, and now you bench. Right. But what if, halachically, if you say it, then you're done. The author of Tzur Mishalob clearly felt that it was not a problem. But others feel that it is a problem. So, therefore, you shouldn't say it. So one option is to say it afterward. And then you don't have...
On this Sunday, we can say this Shabbos for lunch.
Yeah, so that's another issue that we have, that I wanted to discuss, but I really don't know the answer why. There are certain smiras that are appropriate for the day of Shabbos, because they make reference to Yom Shabbos. But there are others that are put in at night, and I don't know why. I get very upset when people sing the nighttime ones in the daytime, and the daytime ones at night. That's more a reflection of my personality than a reflection. Right. Things have to be done the way they have to be done, and if you mess around with it, then it bothers me. But why should it be one as opposed to that? Why is Tzur Mishalob sung at night? Or, for that matter, even a better question: there is no reference to Shabbos in Tzur Mishalob.
Maybe that's why they do it for both, because it's a review of benching.
Okay, so tonight, I don't know if you've had dinner yet, but you have. Okay, so did you have bread?
No.
You did not have bread. Okay, you don't have bread. But let's say you did, I don't know. So, okay, whatever it is, do you say tonight, you sat down to dinner, if you had a sandwich, could you say Tzur Mishalob before you bench?
So if you say Tzur Mishalob tonight, where the benching is shorter.
Why is the benching? Oh, because you don't say Ritzeh. Okay. How much shorter is it really? It has nothing to do with Shabbos.
Yeah, but
why shouldn't you say it every night?
Well,
or for that, better example. You were in we sat in the Jewish Center Sukkah together and we had meals. Did we say Tzur Mishalob before benching? No, you don't say it on Yom Tov either. So why is it that we? So sorry. Okay, but Shabbos Chol HaMoed.
Shabbos Chol HaMoed.
Okay, maybe we did say it on Shabbos Chol HaMoed. But why not? If it's a summary of benching, why shouldn't you say it every day?
I think you should.
You think you should?
Yeah, but the thing is, there's one issue, and I don't know if this issue prevailed in the times, but I think it's possible for it, and it's a time issue.
It would take too long. If you had to say Tzur Mishalob every time you grabbed the sandwich on the fly, you would... That's right. So that's one of the explanations that's given. You should say it every time you eat before benching, because you're not discharging your obligation to bench. That opinion disagrees with the opinion of Rechaim of Elazar. You're not discharging your obligation. You should say it every time. But it takes too long. Incidentally, we find that there's another place where we find the notion that certain parts were excised from davening because of length. Anybody know what it was? The Gemara in Brachos says that the entire parsha of Balak, Bilam was supposed to curse the Jewish people instead of bless them. That entire thing was supposed to be part of. Anyone know? Close. There would have been four paragraphs in Kriyat Shema. That entire thing was it's a long parsha. It would take too long. And the reason for it is that the whole idea of Kriyat Shema, it talks about Yetzias Mitzrayim, it talks about mitzvot, and the blessings that Bilam gives to the Jewish people talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim, it talks about mitzvot, and how great the Jewish people are. So it really makes sense that it should be there, just too long. So we see that certain that considerations of time often played a role. Nevertheless, the commentary that we mentioned, the Matei Yehuda, feels that yes, we have more time on Shabbos, so we say it on Shabbos. So Yom Tov, if you say it on Yom Tov too, then that is it's praiseworthy. You'll bring blessing into your home by saying it on Yom Tov as well. So that's what that is really like, one of the classic Zmiros that is a summary. It's such an obvious parallel. Sur Mishalo parallel mirrors the benching so beautifully that it's a classic example. There are other Zmiros that are summaries of the laws of Shabbos. Do you have in there the Zemer Maya Didos, Friday night? Should be in there. I don't think that it's in there. I don't think that it's in there. If it's... not there? Okay. 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 I'll bring it in the text for you next week, or you'll look at it when you get home. I apologize. I thought that it would have been in there. Maya Didus, the Zera of Maya Didus, was composed by Rav Menachem ben Machir of Ratisbon, one of the Rishonim. Many of these were composed by authorities who found them, who were identified with the group and with the geographical area of the Rishonim. And
did come out of a certain period of time.
Many of them did. Yeah.
They came out of the same time.
The 1200s. Which was really a golden age, both for halacha and for piyut, for poetry. And we see that in many cases the two of them fuse beautifully. So let's take, for example, the piyut of Maya Didus. There several paragraphs allude to laws and Shabbos. The first paragraph tells us, Me'erev mazminim, kol minei matamim. From the night before... That's a reference, right, to Yom Kippur. It says, "Metishei lachodesh ba'erev, me'erev ad erev." From the night before, so me'erev the day, erev Shabbos, me'erev mazinim, kol minei matzah. On erev Shabbos, you go and do shopping and you cook, right? Because the halacha is that you're supposed to set aside food for Shabbos before Shabbos. Mivod yom uchanim, and they're supposed to be ready before Shabbos. That's a reference to the laws of reheating food on Shabbos, that it's only, you're only allowed to have it to reheat it if it's been ready on Shabbos. Me'erev mivod yom muchanim, right? And then it says tarnegolim mufutamim. They're supposed to be hens or roosters, right? Because you're supposed to have meat on Shabbos. And then it says bechol shalosh pamim, three times. What's that a reference to? Shalashudas, that you're supposed to have the finest meats, the choicest meats on Shabbos. And then there's another verse. So that's Mem, Me'erev must be named. Then the next, then there's Nachal. Then the next one says, Chapatzecha Asurim, Vegam Lachashov Cheshbonos. Look at the second source on your page. This is a, you may have heard this pasuk quoted by people who make a very long form of Kiddush. Or it is also the last two psukim of the Haftarah for Yom Kippur in the morning. Im tashiv mishabas raglecha, asos chafatzech of the Yom Kodshi. If you turn away your foot because of Shabbos, that you're not supposed to do the same things on Shabbos that you do during the week. Vekaratza leShabbos oneg, you call the Shabbos a delight, that there's a sense, that there's a concept of oneg Shabbos. Vekadosh Hashem mechubad, for a God who is the honorable one. V'chibadeto me'asos derachecha, and how will you honor it? By not doing the same things that you would normally do. Nimtzo cheftzecha v'daber davar. From not pursuing your business and not speaking about it. All of these words, every one of these words is a halachic concept. Nimtzo cheftzecha, it means that you're not allowed to engage in business on Shabbos. The daver davar means that the Gemara says that shelo yehei diburcha b'Shabbos. You're not supposed to speak on Shabbos the same way that you speak during the week. As tisanag al Hashem, then you will be pleasureful. You'll delight yourself in God. V'yirchaticha Al Bamasi Aretz, and I will make you ride upon the high places of the earth. Ve'achalticha nachalas Yaakov Avicha. And I will feed you with the heritage of Yaakov, your father. Ki pi Hashem diber. Because the mouth of God has spoken it. So let's look at this verse. Chafatzecha asurim. Here it says, Mimtso chafatzecha v'daber davar. You're not allowed to do business on Shabbos. V'gam lachshov cheshbonos. Nor are you allowed to engage in the kind of mathematical calculations that are necessary to keep your business going. You're not allowed to keep the books on Shabbos. Hir hurim mutarim. But what? You're allowed to think about it. Look at the last source on the page. It says the tour at Norach Chaim, Siman Shin Vav. The hir hur be'asakav mutar. You're allowed to think about business on Shabbos. However, you shouldn't think about them at all. It's better not to. You won't have a nice Shabbos if you're always thinking about business. It's better to not think about business on Shabbos. Work for 6 days, do whatever you have to do, and then on Shabbos, don't think about it. It's not prohibited, but it's better for you not to. So here, Hurim Mutarim, says the author of the Zemer. Halachically, it's permitted. He's making a statement of a halachic position. You're allowed to think of things related to business on Shabbos. Uleshadei Habanos. And you're allowed to talk about any business expenses necessary incurred in the context of a wedding. You're allowed to introduce, or another way people do it is, you're allowed to introduce a couple to one another on Shabbos. It happens not often enough at tables on the west side. But here, Uleshadei Habanos, you're allowed to engage in the preparations and talk about what's necessary to marry off a child. Says the Gemara in Shabbos, the penultimate source on your page. Tana Devei Menashe. In the house of Menashe Didigas. Mishadchina Atinokos Le'areis B'Shabbos. You can meet, like a couple, you can make an arranged marriage on Shabbos. You can seal the deal. V'atinok l'lamdo sefer u'lamdo umanus. And that's the next phrase. V'atinok l'lamdo sefer lam natseach bin ginos. That's in the Zemer, right? V'atinok l'lamdo sefer. You're allowed to teach a child. You're allowed to make up with a person to have a relationship of teaching. If you want, this works, I think, for adults too. You want to pay somebody to be your chavrusa, you can talk tachlis, you can talk about the business on Shabbos. If you know l'lamdo sefer, to teach a child Torah, you're allowed to talk about business, if it will cost. So Amar Kra, and then the Pasuk says, Mimtso chavtzecha v'daver davar. The Pasuk says in Yishai, Mimtso chavtzecha v'daver davar. You're not supposed to do the things that you normally do on Shabbos, that you do during the week. And you're not supposed to talk about the things on Shabbos that you normally talk about during the week. But then he says what? Chafatzecha asurin. That's for your own things. Chafzei shamayim. But for things that have a divine nature to them, couple getting married, studying Torah, that is mutarim. That's permitted. You're allowed to talk about those things on Shabbos. So we see that throughout this Zemer, or for example, it says, Hilukach tehei benachas, and another Zemer. You're not supposed to run on Shabbos. You're not. You're supposed to walk in a manner that is appropriate. That's, you know, you don't run to shul on Shabbos morning. Walk slowly. Different. An aliyah is different, but for an aliyah is different. But in general, on Shabbos, you're not supposed to have, your life is not supposed to have a frenetic pace on Shabbos. My life has a frenetic pace primarily on Shabbos. But you are not supposed to have your life is supposed to be calmer on Shabbos. In fact, we say that in another Zemer on Friday night. Kol Mekadesh Yuzeh, Post Imbo Pesia Ketana. We'll take little steps. Don't take big steps when you'll get there quicker. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to take it easy. Or, for example, in the center of Mayadidus, one of the famous phrases of Mayadidus, the Hashena Meshubachas kedas nefesh mishibat. Sleeping on Shabbos is great. It restores your soul. Certainly restores my soul. So one way I heard this interpreted is Shena is not Shena, but Shina. Shina means review. Shabbos is a time for you to review the Sedra, review any Torah that you studied during the week. Shabbos is a time for review. So when that was the way the Rosh Yeshiva of Keren Biavna interpreted it, Chaim Yaakov Golitz, it's the Hashina Mishuma. So he insisted that people have a full Seder Friday night, and on Shabbos afternoon, particularly in the summer months, there was a full 3-hour afternoon Seder, because you're supposed to use the Shabbos to review. You're not supposed to use the Shabbos to sleep. So in the summer, you could do both. You could sleep for 2 hours. Lunch was always over at 12. So then you had another 7 hours till night. You could do 4 hours. You had another 3 hours of Seder. So you could do both. But really, that's the way it's supposed to be. So this period really is not just a summary of many of the laws of Shabbos, but it is an articulation of many halachic positions that come out about Shabbos. Or, for example, the Zemer of Ki Eshmera Shabbos. Are you familiar with that? I'm wondering if it's in there. I thought it's not.
I love that. And I love it too.
I'm so upset. I should have done. Okay, but it's. So Ki Eshmera Shabbos was written by the Ibn Ezra. And it was written by the Ibn Ezra because he felt that the observance of Shabbos in his generation was lacking. So he felt that maybe there's a way of getting people to understand the basic laws of Shabbos in a way that they'll be able to appreciate it. And so he composed a zemer about it. And it reflects the zemer, the Ibn Ezra's rationalist approach. It doesn't have any stylistic flourishes. It's very simple and straightforward and concise restatement of the laws of Shabbos, and there are no references to psukim in it. So, for example, Asur mitzol chayfetz, asos derachim, mitzol chatzecha b'daber davar. You're not allowed to talk about the regular things that you do on during the week that you do on Shabbos. Gam yol davar bo debrei tzerachim. You're not allowed to talk about the same things that you talk about on Shabbos. You're not allowed to talk about business. And then it says, I forget the rest of the words, but God, that paragraph is about talking about what you would talk about on Shabbos during the week. You know, it can't be the same. Bo emtsa tamid novesh lenafshi. Shabbos is a day that I find respite for my soul. Hine ledor rishon nasan kedoshi. God gave it to the first generation leaving the desert. He gave the Torah. He gave it the Shabbos. Mofes beseis lecha mishneh bashishi. What was a miracle? God gave us a double helping on Friday. Kacha bekol shishi yachfil mezoni. And that's why, and so too, God should double my food every Friday. What is this a reference to? The halacha of what? Lecha mishneh. Right? Next one. Rad Shum Bidas Hakel Chok El Skanav, right? Gam, right? Lechem Panim Befanav. Then he writes, Hamiz Avlim Bo Alpi Nevonav Asur. So the people who, there's an Isur Derabanan of mourning on Shabbos, of fasting or observing any kind of mourning on Shabbos. So they're Alpi Nevonav, those who are his intelligent ones, that refers to the rabbis. So Amis Avlimbo, those who mourn on it, Alpi Nevonav Asur, that's forbidden from the Nevonav, from the rabbis. But then what are the last words? Levad Miyom Kippur Avoni. What does that mean? Except for Yom Kippur. This is a regular, when Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos, then you're allowed to fast. Or Mechel Melacha Bo Sofo Lehachris. Then the last line is Ve'espala Elkel Arvis V'Shacharis Musaf V'Gam Mincha Hu Yaneni. You pray 4 times on Shabbos, and so this is really all. What do you need to know about Shabbos? Okay, for people that are not really into keeping Shabbos, what do you need to know? You can't talk about that. Shabbos has to reflect a fundamentally different behavior pattern. What else do you need to know? You need to know that your food Your food is different on Shabbos than it is during the week. What else do you need to know? That your attitude is different on Shabbos. Shabbos is not a time for mourning. Shabbos is a time where a different attitude is reflected. And therefore, but you also need to know that Yom Kippur is very important, and that Shabbos and Yom Kippur the Yom Kippur overrides Shabbos, and also that you're not allowed to work on Shabbos. You're supposed to use the time that you would normally work to pray. So these are the four things that even Ezra saw people were weak in their Shabbos observance. So instead of taking Elta, instead of writing a piyut about how if your food is cooked one third of the way on Shabbos, and then you can put it, instead of writing a piyut about, sometimes I wish somebody would do that. It would be easier to remember if it was in the form of song. That's really what it's about. If you write it as a song, maybe. I have a friend who, when he was studying for Smicha in Hamivtar, in Bravinder's Yeshiva, he set all of the laws of Melicha, he made a song about it. It was called the Melicha song. So it was an easy way to remember, and he picked these four areas as a way of strengthening what he felt was weak. Because once you work on the fundamentals, you understand the purpose of Shabbos. The Shabbos reflects something fundamentally different about you, about the way you talk, about the way you eat, about the way you feel in your heart, and about the and about what you do and what you're supposed to do instead of what you would normally do. Then everything else will fall into place. Once you realize what Shabbos, the motivating factor behind Shabbos, then you'll understand that the other things, that there are other things that are involved. And the author of Mayadidos focused on more minute aspects. He wasn't really trying to correct the societal flaw in the observance of Shabbos. He was trying to show that these are my positions on the laws of Shabbos. There are many important things that are relevant to the laws of Shabbos that I'm trying to articulate, and the easiest way to remember them is in the form of a song that has my name in it, very conveniently. These are a few of the examples of Zmiros that are overviews, and the Zmiros that are songs of praise. Over the next coming weeks, we're going to start drilling down into some of these Zmiros a little bit more. We're going to analyze what they mean, what they're talking about, what they can tell us. We'll have benchers. We have tons of benchers here in this building. You don't have to bring anything. There's no need for that. Lord knows you're probably trying to get rid of a few yourself. But
that's
not
what we're here.
Right. So everyone brings them here. But that's what we're going to be doing for the next while. And I apologize for not having the actual source here for you. I thought that that they would have it anyway. Sure.